Today is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost, and the readings are from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5, Romans 9, verses 1 through 5, and the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Today's message is titled, Christ is More Than Able. Hear the lesson from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Hear the lesson from Romans chapter 5. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, beginning at the 13th verse. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. Today's sermon is again titled, Christ is More Than Able. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, I begin with a 4th century prayer from the liturgy of St. Chrysostom. Let us pray. Lord God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show us your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. At the close of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, we find Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. At that time, Jesus was not a hometown hero. Jesus' fame did not give him a highway sign telling you, stop by, visit the birthplace or the life hometown of Jesus, as you see signs telling you to stop by and visit such and such place of such and such famous person. Go down the highway, you see the signs, visit the birthplace of president, or visit the hometown of this famous writer. Visit the birthplace. I'm sure you've seen those signs in your travels. Nazareth would not put up such a sign for Jesus, for just the opposite was true. Come and see from Matthew chapter 13. For after teaching the series of parables found in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus heads home for a visit in Nazareth. And as was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people, they were amazed at his teachings. They asked, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They recognized what was being said as something special. But then someone said, isn't this the carpenter's son? And then began a cascading effect of people remembering Jesus in his boyhood home, remembering not to erect a bronze plaque to memorize this place. Instead, the words started to turn a nasty direction. The words became full of contempt. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? From these verses, we learn a lot about Jesus' family. First, it's confirmed Joseph was a carpenter and appears to have died before the time of Jesus' ministry. In a way, Joseph is spoken about in the past tense here. Mary is mentioned, and we learn the names of brothers of Jesus, and these are half-brothers. Jesus' half-brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. We also learn Jesus had half-sisters. Then that glimpse, that contempt comes. Where then did this man get all these things? Instead of listening, their thoughts turn to what they had known and experienced about Jesus before his public ministry. Here is his family. Who does this Jesus think he is? And the people, Matthew's gospel right here says the people actually took offense at Jesus. It was scandalous. Yes, scandalous. The Greek root word here is scandalizo. Did you hear that? Scandalizo. And that's the word we get our word scandal from. That is what Jesus' hometown folks were feeling towards him. There was no honor for Jesus there. Just like the prophets of old, their hometowns had no honor. As a result, we learn from Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, and he, that is Jesus, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now keep that in mind. Jesus did not do many miracles there. Reason was the lack of the people's faith. So that concludes Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 14 of Matthew opens with Herod the Tetrarch arresting John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. John had been preaching the truth about Herod and his wife Herodias. John was reminding all that Herodias was Philip's wife, and reminding all that Philip was Herod's brother. So Herodias plots, and you know the events of Herodias' scheme to kill John the Baptist through her daughter seductively dancing to entice Herod. As Matthew's Gospel chapter 14 unfolds here, we hear of Jesus being rejected in his hometown at the end of 13, and then shortly after receiving the tragic news of his cousin John has been executed by Herod. Jesus just wants to get away. to find peace, to find quiet, to find a solitary place. Jesus just wanted some time away in a private place. Time away. Do you sometimes long for that time away? For me, it's been 8 years since I last went away for a time of solitude. And it was about this time of year, at the end of July, beginning of August, and 8 years ago, 2012. To get away, I drove down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I was going to enjoy the Smoky Mountains by myself. I always enjoy getting away to the mountains. I find them refreshing. But being in the mountains this time was not my primary goal. I was heading down there in the Corvette to enjoy one of the best drives around. The name of the drive is the Tail of the Dragon. The road is US 129 in the Great Smoky Mountains and the Cherokee National Forest. What makes this road so much fun, especially in a Corvette, is to drive the 318 curves that happen in 11 miles. Curve after curve in a beautiful, winding parts of the mountain of Smoky Mountains in the Cherokee National Forest. I mean, it was huge fun in my Corvette, a time of solitude. At one time or another, we all desire these times and have the urge for solitude, just to get away, to shut down, to recharge. And right now, the solitude that many are experiencing is bringing anxiety, because it's to bring in feelings of claustrophobia. I'm stuck at home. I can't get out. I can't see my friends. I can't do. Just the opposite. Jesus had been so surrounded, he wanted to get away with his disciples. But the word gets out. The word gets out. Jesus is in the area. Jesus wanted to get away, to be free. He wanted to shut down. He wanted to refresh. But life happens. As the Robert Burns poem to a mouse that's Don Steinbeck's source for his novel of Mice and Men, you know the idiom, the best laid plans of mice and men oft go astray. Jesus planned to privately get away to that solitary place with the disciples. It's pushed aside by life. Yes, the things of life. The trekking on foot, the crowds followed. The crowds were able to reach the destination before Jesus got there. Instead of finding privacy in a solitary place, a huge crowd greets Jesus at the shore. What happens next gives us great assurance of the nature and character of God. Pay close attention to Jesus' response to the crowd interfering with his plans of respite. Instead of having the disciples shoo away the crowd, Jesus has compassion. From deep inside, compassion wells up for the crowd. This same Greek word translated as compassion here in Matthew chapter 14 is used by Luke in his gospel in chapter 7. And the instance in Luke is Jesus sees a widow with her dead son being carried out from the town of Nain. This widow was mourning, for this was her only son. Her only son had died. Listen to Luke chapter 7, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." The phrase, "his heart went out," is that same Greek word Matthew used, and most often is translated as compassion. Jesus' heart went out to the widow. Jesus had compassion on the widow and raised her son from the dead. Though the humanity, Matthew chapter 14, the humanity of Jesus wanted to get away and grieve for John, his cousin, and perhaps even reflect on the rejection of his hometown, the divine in Jesus, it shows forth his compassion. Though tired and worn out, from deep inside Jesus comes this desire to have mercy, to show compassion for the crowd. Jesus went out to the crowd, the nature and character of God showing forth. Even when the humanity of Jesus wants to be alone, compassion breaks forth. Healing breaks forth. Picture that in your mind. Jesus moving from small group to small group, or going from person to person, bringing healing to the sick. We don't know the number of sick healed. Neither do we know the specific ailments of those who were healed. For the healings are not the focus. That's not the center stage here. What is about to happen is unheard of. It's greater than we can comprehend. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish are about to provide a feast for thousands upon thousands. Can you get your head around this? Can you see this event in your mind as really happening? Can you believe this wonder of 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding thousands upon thousands with 12 baskets full of leftovers afterwards? Do you understand that there were more in the leftovers than what Jesus blessed and broke to begin with? 5 loaves and 2 fish will not even begin to fill 1 small basket. Yet at the end of the day, the disciples each are holding a huge basket filled to the brim, very likely overflowing with what was left over from the feast. The Greek word used to describe the amount of leftovers, it indicates an abundance, a surplus, above and beyond expected. I mean, it surpasses the expectation. The power of Jesus displayed here, beginning in the giving of thanks. The power to create in the moment. Do you believe this event actually happened? Will you believe this event actually happened? The number of times I have encountered theologians in writing or other sources trying to explain away the miraculous, explain away this wonder. If they cannot believe the power of God to multiply loaves and fish, why do they believe the power of Christ to forgive? Which is greater, multiplying loaves and fish or rising from the dead? Somehow, by the wonder of God, 5 loaves and 2 fish fed the thousands that day. Do you actually believe that the wonder of God's greatness took those 2 fish and those 5 loaves and fed the thousands? Not just a little bit, not just a smidgen or a taste, but fed them all till all were full and satisfied. That's what the Word of God says here in Matthew chapter 14. All were satisfied. Thousands upon thousands were fed till all were filled such they could eat no more. That's the meaning. They were satisfied. From Isaiah 55 this morning, we heard of an invitation to come. You who are thirsty, come to the waters. Even those who have no money, come, buy and eat. This is the invitation to come to the blessing of salvation. The world cannot satisfy as Christ satisfies. Isaiah 55 verses 2 and 3. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. These are words of salvation. Come to the Son who sets you free. Hear the invitation. All the wealth of the world cannot satisfy. It cannot satisfy and bring contentment to your soul. Instead, come and buy without money, without cost. Enjoy the finest wine and the finest milk. Come by the grace of God, the grace of the gospel. Christ paid the redeeming price to provide these finest gifts. that truly satisfy your soul. In Romans 9, we hear of Paul's anguish of heart and soul for his own people, sorrow and great anguish over his brothers, his own Jewish race, not hearing and responding to the message of Christ. With all the benefits given to them, they are the chosen people. They are the ones given the covenant. They are the ones who God gave the law on Mount Sinai, the temple worship, the promises, yes, the promises, the patriarchs, the human history of Christ. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Paul's heart aches for his people to believe, to receive the grace of Christ, to recognize Jesus is the Christ, is very God over all, and is to forever be praised. The signs, the wonders, the miracles Jesus did during his years of public ministry, they are more numerous than we actually know. John, in his gospel account, says it best. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You, do you desire life in his name? I believe you do. I believe you desire life in Christ's name. Which is harder to do? Feed 5,000, not counting the women and children, with 12 baskets full of leftovers from 5 loaves and 2 fish, or rise from the dead? Which is easier? Satisfy the needs of the tummy for the moment, or satisfy the needs of the human soul for all eternity? You may write off the temporal worldly wonders of the signs and miracles and want to grasp the eternal blessings of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in Christ. But do you see the inconsistencies in that? Do you see where your thoughts fail logic? You can't take the worldly things that happen before you in this universe on earth, the physical things, the signs and wonders that you can see with your own eyes and touch. And you want to believe the eternal blessings of forgiveness of sin and grace in Christ, which you can't see, you can't touch? Do you hear how incongruent those arguments actually are? In Matthew chapter 9, Scripture records the account of the event of the paralytic man being healed by Jesus. A group of men bring the man on his mat to Jesus. Jesus says to the man on the mat, "Take heart. Your sins are forgiven." The teachers of the law mumble amongst themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Hear from Matthew chapter 9, verses 4 through 8. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Which is easier? Say your sins are forgiven, or say, "Get up and walk"? Which is easier, to feed 5,000 or rise from the dead after being cruelly crucified and dying on the cross? Just as Christ is more than able to heal the man on the mat, And just as Christ is more than able to feed the 5,000, Christ is more than able to save your soul. The reality of the signs and wonders of the miracles, they point to the reality that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God. By taking to heart what happened in this physical world, taking to heart and not dismissing them as myth and embellishments written years later, taking them to heart, we can know. Yes, you and I can know with certainty what has taken place in the heavenlies. Just as assuredly as Christ fed the 5,000 in that remote place years ago, Christ on the cross paid the redeeming price in full. The finished work of Christ on the cross means that your soul can be and will be satisfied with the fullness of grace in this life and even more in the life to come. For you and I are truly forgiven of all our sins. Christ is more than able to provide the grace your heart and your soul needs, especially at these times of uncertainties. Christ is more than able to provide the grace to fill you with hope. Christ is more than able to meet the needs of these days so that you can know with certainty it will be all right. Yes, everything will be all right because Christ is more than able to provide the grace your soul truly needs. Amen. And amen.